Croeso. Welcome to RCF. We hope you enjoy this message.
Rest of the chapter. So we're arriving at chapter 6. So I'm just going to read out the verses from 1 to 7. So this is the most important part of what I'll say. Okay. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. I'll just read verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Okay. So Luke is he peppers this second volume with summaries, and he keeps stopping and summarizing what's going on. And there are 6 strategic growth summaries that we've talked about before that the book is constructed around. And we come to the first one here in verse 7, where it says the word of God to continue to increase. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And he peppers these in 9:31, in 12:25, 16:5, 19:20, and the final verses of Acts. These are the sections, if you like. And what's it telling us? It's telling us in this selective history, but an intensive history. It's saying that the church, the early church, was brimming with growth. He uses words like multiplied, added, grew, the word of God prevailed. And these are words that are applied to the disciples. They're applied to the word of God. And so we get to this section, if you like, where Jerusalem has been well evangelized, and the next section is going to be time to move on, because Jesus, you remember in Acts 1:8, he said that you go first of all to Jerusalem, then to Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the next section, we'll be sort of leaving Jerusalem as Stephen talks about the temple and it costs him his life. And we're moving then into an outreach into Samaria and into Judea when Peter goes there. The interesting thing is when Luke, in one section, will introduce something that happens later on. So he's introduced now amongst these 7 people, Stephen and Philip, and they will be instrumental between chapters 7 and 9. And he also drops in that there's Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And Antioch will become an incredible centre for the mission of the church. So he drops little things in and then picks them up later on. So that's the context of what we're looking at. What is the content? Well, the content we're going to look at is the problem, then the solution, and then the outcome. So we've got a problem here in verse 1. In these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. As we said before, the point of growth is the point of danger. When the disciples were increasing in number, something happened. What we've had are external problems. The church has experienced persecution and opposition. That's come from outside. Then, when Ali spoke before, we have Ananias and Sapphira. And that's a problem inside the church. There's these people who didn't have to give their money, but they gave it, but lied about what they were giving. They said they were giving everything from the sale of land, so they didn't have to. Peter says, you could keep it for yourself. But they said, for instance, oh yeah, we sold the land for 100,000, but really they'd sold for 125, and they kept back the 25 for themselves. It was something like that. And there was obviously some hypocrisy involved here, and the judgment of God fell on them. And that's a bit like, if we're looking at the wider context of the Bible, that's a bit like in the Old Testament, the sin of Achan. Achan took devoted things and hid them away, and the judgment of God fell on Israel, and eventually on Achan and his family. Now, we've got the situation as in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel went through the wilderness, there was grumbling. Do you remember that? There was grumbling. And that word, grumbling, is what comes up here. It is, as one commentator says, an evil-sounding word. Gogusmos. Oof. Sounds like an ogre, doesn't it? Gogusmos. But it's that grumbling. It's that complaining. And the thing is, they had a point, because their widows were being neglected continuously, not a one-off. We can all overlook things, but they were being neglected in the daily distribution. And that is quite incredible, really, that there should have been this inequality. And it was probably not so much language lines, but Hebraic Jews and Hellenistic Jews, it was more along cultural lines, not so much a division of over language. And whatever happened, it was this ongoing problem that they were complaining, they were grumbling, there was bad feeling, there was inequality. When you've got a problem like that, what is the solution? It comes pretty quickly in the second verse. And the 12 summon the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. It's not right that we should do this. We can't give up serving the word, serving tables, can't give up ministering the word of God. So the first thing that we notice is there was openness. They said, this is the problem and it needs sorting out, and we're going to sort it out. And that is a vital thing in church life, that if there are problems, come and talk. Come and discuss. If there's something we don't understand, something we're not happy with, then it's a good thing to talk about it and to find out You know, in South Wales many years ago, I remember a man saying to me, he was a deacon in a church, and he said to the pastor one day, they were having a meeting, a church meeting, you know, of the leadership, and he said, "Don't say a little bird told me. Who told you? Call a spade, but don't call it a garden implement." That is really important, that matters are in the open. That I know there are sensitive and private things, but in social and corporate issues, we need transparency so that we know what's going on and we understand what's happening, because we are a community. Now, like it or not, you stick with me, because we're in a community of believers. We're in community in Jesus by the Spirit. And therefore, we are called to love one another. Not always the easiest of things, but communication is vital in churches. And they learned that early on. They didn't kick the can further down the road. They didn't put it off. They confronted the issue right away. The second thing that comes up, and it's kind of come up in our sharing today, priority. What are our priorities? It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God in order to serve tables. To serve. It's the word for ministry. And they were ministering the word of God. So there was a ministry of serving tables. There was the ministry of the word of God. Both the same word, ministry. So, you know, we've got this kind of, I don't know, this thing in the Western church where it's almost like a promotion, you know, or you're up for preaching now, so you kind of arrive at this level. It's not like that at all. There are different gifts that everybody has, and we're all on an equal footing. We're all together with Jesus, whether we are table servers, whether we are preachers, teachers, whether we are miracle workers, got room for a few students, whatever, we need that. So the apostles have been given a charge by Jesus: go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. They've done the baptizing, that's a one-off. Teaching is continuous. And they said, Jesus had told them to share everything that I've told you. So they had lots of instructions and commandments that Jesus had given, and they were to share this with the disciples. See, we're in lifelong learning. Lifelong learning. Good phrase, that. We don't give up. I've done my GCSEs, I've done my A-levels, or I've done my degree, whatever. You know, I've learned now. No, we learn all the time. All the time. The apostles refused to be sidetracked. They refuse to be sidetracked. Are we? Do we get sidetracked from what God has called us to do? It's very easy to do that. And the apostle said, and I want you to hear this, it's not right that we should serve tables. It wasn't that it was below them. They weren't given to do it. They were given a specific task of sharing the word of God. And they had to get on with that and said, it's not right that we serve tables. We've got to get on with this. What are our priorities? I would say that when Jesus taught us this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things food, drink, clothing, all these things shall be yours, but seek first his kingdom. And we think, oh, I got to do this first, I got to do that first, I got to do the other. Seek first the kingdom of God. However you do that, whatever you, way you work that out, whether, you know, we all have different gifts and different ways of connecting with God through Jesus. You know, some of us might pray more than others. Some of us might read more than others. Some of us might serve others in different ways. But seek first the kingdom of God. What has God called you to do? Well, first of all, let me talk about a couple of things about calling. First of all, he's called us to be saints. Saints. Set apart for him. Read Romans 1. Called to be saints. Even the Corinthians, I think, he says called to be saints, and that's amazing. Called to be saints. So the first thing is that we belong to God. And Paul says in that same chapter in Romans that he's called to be an apostle. So you're called to be saints, and then you're called, you have a particular gift or gifts that God gives you, and your priority in seeking the kingdom is to fulfill those gifts. You know, there are some verses that I find quite, they won't go away. And one of them is at the end of Colossians, Paul says, he's gone through everything. He's right into to Colossae and that's spilling over to Laodicea and Hierapolis. And he says, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. See that you fulfill it. Don't let it drift. Don't let it go by. To Timothy, he says, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Now, Timothy was totally committed to Jesus and totally committed to the growth of Jesus' church. But he says, Paul says, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. And we need to take that on board. Nobody says on their deathbed, I wish I'd spent more time in the office. Well, if you do, you'd be very sad. So we're called to be good, thorough, honest, hardworking, but to remember that we believe we belong to God, and our priorities are to love God, to love one another, and to love the lost people, to fulfill the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Saying a bit more thirdly about ministry, this word which comes up, it also says here that brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute. They're called to serve tables. Now that's interesting, because the word translated tables can also be translated food and bank. So something that, ironically, I'm not saying you can combine the both, some of those meanings, but it's an interesting word, particularly with the proliferation of food banks, with many churches involved in those. You know, it's not, he said, you've got to get on with that. But it's distributing food to others. So they choose 7 men, and it seems to be that these 7 men, going from their names, are from the Hellenist, the Greek-speaking community. That's incredible. They didn't say, well, this has got to be democratic. We'll have 8. 4 Hebrews, 4 Hellenists on the committee. They would have said that in Wales, because I tell you what, they're big on committees. 7 men, and they're from the Greek-speaking community, quite likely. Probably leaders of those communities. Isn't that incredible? That there's enough trust here to say, you seven, from the people who've been wronged, you seven take it over. And they choose these men. It seemed good to everyone. This was a wise decision. And they just got on with what they were doing. But these seven men, that be full of the Spirit and wisdom to serve tables. Full of the Spirit and wisdom. To serve tables. Do you remember in the Old Testament how God gifted Bezalel and his mate, Aholiab, was it? They were skilled in working bronze and all the different work that they had to do, the metal work and the cotton and everything else. They were skilled men who were filled with the Spirit of God to do that work. So Jesus gives one of his, given one of his object lessons. He clothed like a slave, he clothed himself with a towel around his waist and washed the disciples' feet. Willing to do, he says to the disciples, the simplest tasks, the simplest things. And then these people are chosen, full of the Spirit and wisdom, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So there were priorities there. So these men were chosen. Stephen, not only full of the Spirit and wisdom, but full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And then it says, that verse we read in verse 8, he's also full of grace and power. So here's this man who is, not only does he have charisma, but he's got character as well. Now that's important. We can have charisma, that is a gift, an anointing of the Spirit, but hand in hand, there goes character. Character, which God develops in us so that our lives become like him. And our words aren't lies. Character and charisma are the twin benchmarks for ministry. What do we mean by ministry? Committed service to Jesus and others through the gifts that he's equipped us with. You see, I think we misunderstand when we talk of making disciples. I think we misunderstand what we call to. We think, I've got a busy life, and this is another thing to do. No, it's not another thing to do. It's what we just do every day, in our everyday work, in our everyday lives. We're called to disciple. We're called to witness to others. And sometimes we just got to recognize that we're doing it already. You know, I meet people, we met somebody a while ago who's a family relation, and they said, I'm not very good in telling people about Jesus. And Melissa said, you haven't stopped talking about him since we came through the door. You are actually very good at communicating Jesus. You see, we've got to redefine really what we mean by witnessing and evangelism and ministry. What is it? Well, years ago, there was a guy called Bob Wall, and he was a guitarist, and he played with a band called Love Song. And this band, I don't know what name they had before that, but this band were, they actually, he said, man, we got a number one, he said, in Hawaii. And They became Christians, the whole lot of them in the Jesus movement became Christians. Some great songs, you know, they were Jesus-centered. They'd just be playing music to the hippies, and all these hippies were getting saved. It was amazing. And this guy Bob Wall was a guitarist. And they were at Calvary Chapel, and one of the pastors came up and said to him, "Bob, you're a minister. You're a minister of Jesus. Just a guitarist. I'm a young man. I'm a young Christian. You're a minister of Jesus." He said, "That changed my life. I'm a minister." He didn't have a collar. He didn't have a wrong collar. A fallen halo. But he was a minister. He was a minister playing a guitar. And how we need that. You see, I don't know if you'd agree with this statement. Now, this is by Charles Spurgeon. I find it very difficult to disagree with Spurgeon, but you are allowed to. He's not infallible. But he says this. Tell me if you agree with it. Every Christian is a missionary or an imposter. Every Christian is a missionary or an imposter. Turn to the person next to you or on your table and ask, do I agree with that statement? Okay, 1 minute. Do you agree with that statement? Okay, if I just pull you back. Okay, do you agree with that statement? Yeah? Okay, do you feel bad?
I tell you what's interesting, please. I don't know if you've heard about it, this imposter syndrome. Have you heard of imposter syndrome?
No.
Where there's a lot of people who feel inadequate in lots of ways, and they're very good at what they do,
yeah.
But they feel that they're not worth,
yeah.
And they shouldn't be where they are.
Yeah.
You've got chief execs on golf courses, running huge businesses, who think, I shouldn't be here, I don't deserve all this. And there's a lot of imposter syndrome,
yep.
And I think there's a lot of imposter syndrome in Christians who think they're not up to the job.
Yeah, well, yeah. The reason I dealt with this, thank you, Dan. That's so true. You see, I think we need to redefine missionary. I don't think that Spurgeon was wrong, but I think we need to redefine missionary. See, when we say that every Christian is a missionary or an imposter, missionary can scare us. We think of distant shores, cannibals, strange languages, standing and speaking before a crowd. We think we've got to be like that, you know, to preach to 100,000 or something. Frightening prospect. But that's not it. That's not it. It's just where we are, one-on-one, talking to your neighbour, opening up. I had an opportunity to talk to somebody this morning about somebody getting healed, emotionally healed, and they said, oh, I feel like crying, you know, because it was such an incredible story about this woman who God had touched. It just came about through everyday life. I didn't have to get a pulpit out. You know, it just happened. Not everybody's going to travel the world like Paul. You might only ever live in one place in your life. Some people do. They don't depart from their hometown or their home village. They live there all their lives. We're still called to be missionaries, right where we are. And that's doable. We're not called to be embarrassing or embarrass nags. We're called to belong to Jesus. So Stephen was an incredible man, equally at home serving food. That's described as ministry. Three times in this section, ministry comes up. So serving food is ministry. Stephen ministered the word of God. And Stephen is equally at home healing the sick, serving food, and speaking truth to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, which he'd be doing later on. I think the phrase you could use of Stephen is that he was supernaturally natural and naturally supernatural. He just goes from one to the other. Incredible. I mean, it's just amazing, the whole story of Stephen, and you'll see that unfolding. Let me just put in here a definition as well. We talk of being a church without walls. Now, the wall of partition in the Jerusalem temple, in spiritual terms at this time, was broken down by Jesus, even though it was still standing. But spiritually, it was broken. After Jesus died, the veil of the temple was split in two, signifying the way into the Holy of Holies was open for anyone who would come to Jesus and surrender to this risen Lord. So when we say a church without walls, what we're meaning is openness. It doesn't mean that church doesn't have structure or cohesion. It doesn't mean the gathered church is unimportant. It means that we are open. We don't create false barriers to others. So we gather together on Sundays. We reach people where they are. Join a small group, please. Nobody took me up on my offer last time. I said, if you can't get to a small group, we'll create them. Daytime, night shift, wherever, whatever. But let's get together and build each other up. Might be daytime, dinner time, at work, in a cafe, in a pub, in your house. But this church was together. The outcome of all this was that the word of God continued to increase. It continued, didn't get stopped. There was a danger of this getting stopped. It could have been tied up in administration. They said, no, we're going to teach what Jesus has taught us. And you will go up there. There was a guy called Ian Jones. And not surprising, he was Welsh. And he went as a missionary out to China. And great teacher of the word. And he went out evangelizing the Chinese. And the Chinese Christians got together and said, no, Mr. Jones, you teach us, we go out and evangelize. And he found that he was no good evangelizing. But give him to teach the Bible, man alive, you be built up. And those Chinese Christians were. And they went out and they witnessed to their own people. The word of God continued to increase. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. We said Judea and Samaria will follow. And then it's like, Luke's got to put this in because it's so good. He said, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. They have had nothing but opposition from the high priests. Nothing, vicious opposition. And these were probably the underlings, the you know, everyday priests, not the, the guys up there like Annas and Caiaphas and these heavies, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. For them, the life of Jesus was preferable to the death of bankrupt religion. It's interesting that Iranian Christians, if you watch the video that we circulated, Iranian Christians say that the best evangelist in Iran was the Ayatollah Khomeini. The best evangelist, the Ayatollah, a feared radical cleric. And Christians would be killed in Iran for being openly Christian or for converting from Islam. Why was he the best? Because under him, legalistic mere religion was seen as bankrupt. And so Iranians turned their back on dead religion, and many of them have now experienced the life of the risen Jesus. And there is a transformation going on in the people of that country. But finally, I just want to say this. It's not ayatollahs that you and I have to worry about. It's apathy. That is the biggest enemy that we face in the Western Church. Apathy. Apathy. When we don't bother to follow Jesus as he calls us to, it's apathy that we have to fight against. I've reviewed a couple of books and they're on the website and they're about growing older. One's by John Piper and one's by Jim Packer. Quite remarkable that these books were published, you know, a few years apart, roughly around the same time, but they didn't collaborate with each other, but they're both saying the same things. Don't waste your life. You're called to follow Jesus, follow him. And Packer says, now he's an interesting man. Jim Packer has written numerous books. Knowing God would be a classic that he wrote, but many other good books. He has written more books in his retirement than he did in his working life. And he's now 95 or something like that, if he's still alive. But he has written more books in his retirement. And he said, the greatest thing that we have to fight for when we're getting older is our zeal for God. The greatest thing we have to fight for. So a couple of questions as we wrap up. First of all, what are our priorities? What are our priorities? And secondly, a radical ayatollah or spiritual apathy, which is the deadliest? And how do we avoid apathy? Okay, good. We've got about 10 minutes. I can discuss those together. Okay, folks, there's no need for us to break up. We can grab a coffee. at the table or grab a coffee and stay up there, whatever. But we'll wrap things up and just give thanks to Jesus. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for being with us in our gatherings together. Feed our hearts and souls and help us to long for you and to know you. Thank you, Lord, that you've made yourself known to us, because otherwise we wouldn't have a clue. Thank you for your grace, Lord. May your blessing rest upon each member of this church throughout this week, wherever we are and whatever we're doing. May we know you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Diolch am wrando. Thanks for listening. If we can help you further in any way, please use the contact form on our website.